Sometimes people doubt the veracity and forthrightness of the Bible in stories like these. And yet the same thing happens many times in history. With Alexander the Great, there was a time in which he called his generals together to celebrate the great victory. And there was one of his generals, Calitus by name, got into an argument with Alexander over the rightful place that Alexander's father had in the kingdom of Greece. And the argument continued and became pretty hot until finally some generals pulled that man aside and cast him out of the room and told him to go sober up and stop this. Well, shortly thereafter, the man, Calitus, the general, came back and re-engaged Alexander the Great in a similar argument shortly thereafter. And in great rage, Alexander hurled his spear and stabbed the man in the heart, and the man immediately died. And with great sorrow, Alexander buried what a man that was once his friend. And so the replay of this 1 Samuel 18 passage happens in this case and in other cases in the history of the world where men's rage became so overwhelming and so debilitating that it changed their whole life. So we see it here in the life of Saul, a man who was chosen by God, who was given the Spirit of God in his early days, a man who was celebrated with the phrase, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" We see here in this passage that we've read, verse 6 through 30, Saul's fall, as we begin to see the jealousy, the bitterness that was the result of Saul's disobedience and rejection of God, the inevitable decline of a man who rejects God. And then secondly, we see Saul's conspiracy, how Saul began to plot against this man who was filled with the Spirit of God. In contrast to Saul was David, who, filled with the Spirit of God, was useful to God and now becoming his replacement. And then finally, we see Saul's success because of his dependence on Emmanuel. His trust, his faith, his confidence in Emmanuel allowed him to really not only be free from this, but also to live above the circumstances of the desperate circumstances that he found himself in. Let's first of all trace Saul's fall, verses 6 through 16. We remember, if you've studied the book or read the book of 1 Samuel before, that Saul started out very well, that Saul was chosen by God, anointed privately and quietly by Samuel in 1 Samuel 11. And we read there, "And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled." And so Saul was used of God to free the Israelites from the tribe of the Amorites that came against them to destroy them. God used Saul to free Israel almost as one of the judges of the past. We also see that Saul was chosen by lots by the people as well. As Samuel called the people of Israel together in chapter 13 to finally choose a king, they demanded a king. They kept insisting that they have a king like the other nations. And so the people came together under Samuel, and Samuel warned them once more that this decision was a rejection of God, not the will of God. But he condescended to their insistence, and they chose by lot this man, Saul. And he started well because of the fullness of the Spirit of God within him. But repeatedly, chapter 15, for example, Saul disobeyed God. Saul went his own way. Saul rebelled in the quietness of his heart. And Samuel warns Saul in chapter 15, for rebellion is the sin of divination, and presumption is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the Lord your God, he has rejected you from being king. And so it was at that time that his sin repeated over and over again was so severe that God had warned him, and warned him also that he would be replaced as king. And so we see this continual decline. And so now the consequence of that becomes his destructive relationship with his family, Jonathan, with people that should have been his friends and co-laborers, such as David. The failure to have that kind of abiding presence of the Spirit of God in the life of even believing people will result in this kind of destructive relationship with the people around me. It is inevitable, and we see it lived out here in the life of Saul. I was on the phone this week with a family that is suffering through this kind of falling of their relationship, of destruction of their habits, and I've seen it for years, and now it's finally come to a crisis. How sad at Christmas time itself that this kind of alienation would be the prominent thing that's on everybody's mind, all the children, both the parents and their close friends, watching this fall, this decline of what we thought of once as a wonderful and a godly family. This harmful spirit, that's the way in which this translation puts it. This harmful spirit from God is an inevitable outcome of our failure to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Are you walking these days in the fullness of the Spirit of God? Or are you tripping up and falling into the spirit of our age? Dr. James Boyce and other great theologians that we respect says that this is one of the greatest temptations in the church today. Not the blatant sin that we all recognize, but getting caught up, getting caught in the spirit of the age. And Saul begins to see David as that usurper. This loyal man, this man dedicated to his success, this man who just saved Saul from Goliath, who should have been out there fighting him, saved Israel from the destruction of the Philistines, who is now celebrated, and in this one little clever little song that the women make up, he finds an occasion for a great offense. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Now, if you know anything about the parallelism of poetry in the Hebrew, this is ridiculous that Saul would have found occasion to be offended by such a phrase that is intended to exalt not only Saul, but also to celebrate the champion that came to Israel's rescue. An innocent song that the women sang becomes the occasion for great destruction of a king and of the nation of Israel. Saul had warned him of this, and also, the Bible warns us of the same thing in Romans 8 as we read these words. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We're not to live fearful as the people of God. God says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the Bible has so much to say about fear, and it becomes such a prominent feature in the rest of Saul's life. It motivates all that he does from here until his death. It is occasioned over and over and over again as Saul, the most powerful man in Israel, the most powerful man in the Holy Land's area at the time, is eaten up by fear. And it's mentioned several times, even in our text here. Fear and jealousy become prominent features in the life of anyone who doesn't walk in the Spirit of God. And if you find yourself mulling over a jealousy towards someone, if fear is becoming a recurrent thought in your heart and mind, it's a warning sign from God. Just as Cain, one of the first sins in the history of man, is this kind of jealousy toward his brother Abel. And so we see in Genesis 4 this envy and this sinful brooding that was a feature of Cain's life and now becomes a feature of Saul's life as well, as he finally murders his brother. And so we see here that it's a fearful outcome in the life of anyone who doesn't walk by the Spirit of God, who doesn't walk in the Spirit of the Christ. Saul's hostility against God is now being lived out in his hostility against his closest friends. Who do you fight with? You know, most of us fight with the people closest to us. Most of us fight with our closest friends, with our spouse or with our brother or with somebody close to us. It's funny, isn't it, that the people we most agree with that have the same values that we have are the ones we tend to fight with, because they are closest and most readily at hand, I suppose. And so we see this in the life of Saul, as this hostility toward God boils over into hostility towards others. But we go on to look then at Saul's conspiracy here, this conspiracy that he broods on, is lived out in what he does, verses 17 through 25, in his desire to trip up the one he thinks is his enemy. And so, first of all, he does it in his giving his daughter Merib to another man instead of David. And David was promised this daughter, verse 25, is given over to another man, to Adriel, and then he again attempts to trip up David in the conspiracy through giving Michal as his wife, confident that by requiring a bride price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that surely that'll expose David to greater danger, and David winds up going out to battle. Saul wasn't planning a wedding, such as the couple who will be married next Saturday. Saul was planning a funeral, David's, by making this requirement of David. And David not only goes out and fulfills it and offers a very strange bouquet to Saul, But also far exceeds Saul's requirement. David now becoming more of an enemy of the Philistines. If there was anyone that the Philistines now hated more than Saul, that hated more than all their other enemies, the Philistines now hated David most of all. Saul thought for sure this would bring about the downfall of David. And so then, after this conspiracy to defeat David, David again is targeted by Saul as he puts him out, as he alienates him, as he puts him in a remote place. David's exploits. Three times Saul's conspiracy fails. Three times David is only becoming more and more successful. Why are we surprised then when people around us target us for failure? Why are we surprised when we are despised by the unbelieving world in our workplace or in our neighborhood? We are, aren't we? When somebody seems to have it out for us, whether it's a boss or a neighbor or even a brother or a sister in the family. We're always surprised by that. And Peter comments, he says, do not be surprised when fiery trials come upon you to prove you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so God says, shows us here that it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't shock us when we are full of the Spirit of God, when we're walking the way of the victory of God and in the fullness of his Spirit, that there are those who come out against us as well. And we must then not live in fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, as he says in 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This conspiracy of Saul against David failed not because David was stronger or even wiser, because the Spirit of God abided on David, and God's Spirit protects those who walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Are you walking in fear, or are you walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God? There may be conspiracies targeting you because you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God. But God's promise is that because of that, his protection surrounds us, and his protection, his Spirit is with us. Are we walking by fear or by faith in the promises of God? For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why we utter the amen to God. And so we see here, in verse 12, in verse 14, and also in verse 28, a phrase that's repeated over and over again through this passage, a real hallmark of the passage. For the Lord was with him. For the Lord was with him. Verse 28, for the Lord was with David. This phrase ties the whole chapter together and really gives us the summary and the solution of the passage as we look at David's success. It wasn't because David was better or smarter or stronger, but it was because the Spirit of God, the Emmanuel, the God with us of the Old Testament, was upon David. So we see that told to us later in Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14. We're also told, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so in chapter 9, verse 6, for a child will be born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. This Emmanuel, this truth of the Spirit of God being with us, certainly accounts for the contrast between Saul, who earlier enjoyed the fullness of the Spirit, but the Spirit of God left him, and those who walk with him, who trust in the fullness of his Spirit, such as David. Saul was a man without God, proud, alienated from God, deceitful, cunning, and clever. David, a man of true humility, dependence on God, courage in the Lord, trusting God for protection, for God's blessing upon him. David asked the question that you and I should often ask. Am I now seeking the favor of God or of men? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Men, we should ask that question often. am I now trying to please God or men? Pleasing men is a failure to walk in the Spirit of God. Trying to please other people is a great temptation that causes the Holy Spirit within me to be discouraged, to be depressed, to be disappointed with me. Am I now trying to please men or God, or am I trying to please the Spirit of God abiding within me? We see it oftentimes over and over and over again in the psalm, as we read and sang just a few minutes ago of the words of Psalm 146, put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. And the Spirit of God calls us again over and over through the Psalms to trust God and depend on the Spirit of God abiding within me, the Emmanuel. God Emmanuel, God with us, as we see in verse 12, as we see in verse 14, as we see in verse 28. Take Emmanuel and walk in His Spirit, in His humility, in His dependence, in His courage, such as David did. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, writes the Apostle Paul, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things past, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Are you walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit like David? Or are you becoming more and more drawn in to the spirit of our age, the spirit of today, the spirit of popularity and of promiscuity? Are we being drawn in to the ways of the world, or are we rejecting those ways and walking more and more with the Spirit of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us? Is God your Emmanuel, or is it just a poster on your wall, or a Christmas card that you receive, or a thought that seems awfully distant to you? Today, won't you with me in prayer right now, remind God of your dependence on this, His Emmanuel, on this, your Emmanuel. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, give us the fullness of your Holy Spirit to walk in today, to walk in humility, not jealousy, to walk in dependence, not pride, to walk in courage, not fear. Father, fill us not with the spirit of this age, not with this celebration of a holiday, but instead give us the fullness of your Holy Spirit to abide within us according to the promises of your word, according to the truth that we find herein in your word. Father, we desire that you would forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and fill us today with the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll give you thanks. Lord, if there's any here who'd never experienced this Spirit of Christ, this Holy Spirit, we pray that they would pray with me, Lord Jesus, I don't know you the way he's talking about there. I don't know you in a real and personal way. I don't know that you've paid for the penalty of my sin on the cross, but I desire to know that, and I do know it now. I do embrace now the work that Christ did for me when dying for me on that cross. Won't you come into my life? Won't you fill me the way he's talking of today? I receive you now as my Savior, as my Lord, and I trust in your care and protection and your saving of me in that way I need. And I'll give you thanks now for coming into my heart. And we give you thanks, each and every one, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of his Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.